Well, I'm going to launch, but I'm not sure what all I'll get out. But the message I intended to preach is celebrate the cross. There's a sense that we used to hear people say, kiss your cross, embrace your cross. Because everything that comes our way that's of a cross nature is not from evil. Jesus bore a cross and he told us we had a cross. So when we talk about celebrating the cross, we're not talking about in some glib kind of way, because you'll understand how Jesus was celebrating his on that Palm Sunday. I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 18 to 31. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to those who believe. For Jews requested a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Hallelujah. Saints, it is at this time of the year that practically the whole world pauses, particularly to reflect on the greatness of the power and the glory, suffering, crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection from the dead of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the eternal salvation of all mankind, we ponder the sheer wonder of his incredible resurrection, his revitalization from an indescribable cruel butchery of a death that resulted in an empty, open tomb for all who would believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and Savior of the world. When we embrace the memory of his passion during Holy Week, we are moved by just how much this salvation, which we so richly and freely enjoy, cost him. As a result of Christ's triumph, his absolute trouncing of the enemy, we too have been invited to follow him out of sin, death, darkness, and despair of our tombs, our own personal tombs, into God's promise of the glorious liberty of the children of God. Following Jesus is a choice we all have to make. Amen? The resurrection, heaven, and the second coming of Christ is a reality for which people must prepare. This simply requires an honest and sincere confession of faith and commitment to Jesus Christ as one's personal Lord and Savior. Based upon 1 Corinthians 3:10 to 15, a fruitful walk with Jesus may not determine our salvation, but according to the Apostle Paul, it will determine our eternal rewards. Reading the text here, is it, according to the grace of God given to me, Paul says, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, even though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. On this passage, one writer commenting on the passage said, once one realizes that Jesus is the Christ, everything he does from that point on builds on that foundation. And the material is either wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. Every day I live, he says, I build upon the foundational principle that Jesus is the Christ, that he is my Lord. The question is, do I build with gold? Do I build with silver and precious stones, or am I building with wood, stubble, and hay? What is the telling difference between these materials, he said, gold, silver, and precious stones? These don't burn. He goes on to say, I used to picture the fire of which Paul speaks as a big oven into which are shoved all the prayers we've prayed, Bible studies we've attended, and witnessing we've ever done. But because John speaks of Jesus' eyes as a flame, a fire, when we see him, the look he gives us will warm us as it melts all the junk in our lives. Junk that drew attention to ourselves or was done to impress others, leaving only the gold, silver, and precious stones of what we did only in and for him. Then what does all this say about those who are yet to believe? What does it say about why God put his only begotten Son to death? What does it say about what he came to do for our lives? And for all who would be loosed from the bondage of death, of sin. Our Lord came into this world to save sinners, and just how much did this salvation we so freely enjoy cost him in his becoming sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ? Jesus gave us his all. Jesus laid it all on the line, saints. He requires all who would follow him into the everlasting joy of the Father's kingdom to lay it all on the line, to give him our wholehearted worship and devotion. Mark 8:34-8 there says, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, Jesus said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. But what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I'm looking for the day. Looking for the day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it's going to happen. So church, through Jesus suffering and literally sacrificing his life for our eternal salvation, God through his only begotten Son has provided a complete and eternal salvation for all who will come to him. This is what the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is all about. All that remains is for each and every one to take hold of it by faith. Revelation 22:17 says, "And the Spirit and the Bride says, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And he willing, let him take the water of life freely." Jesus sacrificed for all mankind, for all time, was total, complete, and everlasting. Now is the time for believers to give their all to him completely and everlastingly. Amen. Romans 10:9-10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that Jesus raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I have to say, do you believe that? For with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. Then in 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, Paul says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So saints, the crucifixion in a clear and powerful way demonstrates the greatest love man has ever known or will ever know. Why? Who else are you going to go to?
Yeah, that's right.
The whole of what Jesus did for us cannot be fully known until we're all home in the kingdom of God together. Amen. We don't have a clue. We said, oh, he died for us. I don't think we understand what that is. I don't think we can fathom God in a human body coming down here, willingly suffering for you and me, taking your pain and yourself, dying on the cross. We can't understand that. God, if you can understand it, you come and share with me a hunger for the revelation. Amen. The whole of what God did cannot be fully understood. One man said that when we tell people that Jesus loves them, that he undeservedly died in their place for their sin, and that as a result, he offers them a new eternal, sin-free life, those who are perishing just don't get it. They don't get it because to deny oneself, take up the cross, is foolishness to them. Jesus' passion dramatically portrays the price he had to pay in order to save us from an unbearable consequence and bring us back to God. The price seemed to have been far too much. Who could bear such sorrow or endure such affliction? But the horrible price our Savior bore in his body on that cross wasn't too much. It was enough. Isaiah 53:10 tells us that it was the Lord's good plan to crush Jesus, and to fill him with grief. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. When God, through Isaiah, was saying, talking about bruising him, to bruise him means to crumble. It means to crush, to beat, and to break into pieces. The cup of our Lord Jesus was compelled to drink, was given by the Father, and it had to be a full cup. He was filled with grief. The meaning here is to be totally wrecked, to be rubbed raw with physical, emotional, and spiritual exhaustion, grief, pain, sickness, and sheer agony. It is to travel to a place of total, abject misery, where no human being has gone before. So, thanks for he will bear all of their sins, said the scripture. That which was exacted from our Lord's body and blood had to be enough. Enough to ransom the world of lost sinners, enough to make them holy and righteous saints, all those who believe. In John 18:10-11, Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck Malchus, the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Jesus willingly yielded himself into the hands of his captors. He is getting ready, as he says, to drink the cup which his Father has given him. This cup which the Lord Jesus drank was given him by the Father. It was a dreadful cup. In Gethsemane, it constrained him to say, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." This is the cup of judgment he bore for you, for me, on the cross. And everyone who turns his back on Jesus Christ must drink that cup of judgment himself. Jesus drank it for all humanity, but only those who believe and put their trust in him have the benefits of his victory. Jesus was perfect humanity, absolutely sinless, yet he drank the hated cup because it was the cup of your sin and mine. For only by his blood can we be saved. I'm just going to share a bit more, and then I'm not going to finish all of this today. This is out of Psalms 11:5-7. I felt like God wanted us to hear the message again. The Lord, and Psalms 11 says, "The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain snares, fire and brimstone and burning wind would be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face." The upright will behold his face. I want to see my papa's face. I want to see his face. Wow. Our Lord Jesus willingly endured the full measure of all that was required for your salvation and mine, and for your triumph and mine, as we face the difficulties of this life and the enemies of our soul. Jesus drank a full, overflowing cup of all that the Father's justice and holiness required for our salvation. Church, we couldn't have paid the price he paid. Even if it had only been physical, we could not have paid it. But it was much, much more. The cruelty and the suffering were unbelievable. But the shout from the cross is, it is enough. It is finished. It is finished. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Everything has been different since the Son of God climbed Calvary. Life has been different. Death has been different. Sin has been different. Faith and hope and love have been different. Hebrews 12, 2 and 3 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, am I reading this right? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Goes on to say, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary. Oh, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. A gospel song that I used to like to hear was from a woman by the name of Danny Bell. How many were here when she came to Sierra Vista and visit Shiloh? I saw three of you. Yeah, Keno, but you know, I mean, I wasn't still in the military, was I? Okay. I guess that Shiloh wasn't born yet. I don't know. But anyway, as we get weary, oftentimes and discouraged, and you know, we are not beyond suffering. I was listening to a Hebrew scholar, Jewish, Messianic Jew, amazing teacher. He was saying, when you're going through stuff, don't try to get out of everything you suffer. Here we look at Jesus. He didn't try to get out. I tell you, I tried to get out. Some things just don't make any sense. And the intelligence behind the strategies, I couldn't fathom how the situations were always set up against me. But I tried everything I could try. You know, but I praise God. I feel myself calming up. A lot farther than you may appear. But they've taken me on the road. You know, the Lord, I've always been transparent. I've always told you stuff that was personal. But some of the things I've been going through, I finally realized the Holy Spirit, one day I was sitting and meditating, and he just lined up a whole, like on my whole life, and I saw it. And he explained to me I had gone through a form of PTSD. Because I have been in combat. I do have a Purple Heart. I was in many, you know, situations where I just received, you know, incoming rockets all around me. And I had this old tent, and I was in a forward base. It was a chapel. If I stayed in that chapel with that canvas tent, with the big crats that came up through the hole in the floor. Crats were rats, as big as cats. They were the rice rats. Anybody been to Vietnam and saw the rice rats? Big dudes. Big dudes. And I watched them crawling up over the tent, you know. And so, if I stayed where I was, I would have been okay. But I was sitting on my cot, and I'm just sitting there, and I see this Purple Heart in a vision. And I'm saying, I mean, God had kept me safe all over Vietnam. I hitched a ride to going where I need to go on helicopters. I had enough air miles for air medal. But the commander didn't like me because I wouldn't cut off my mustache. I got to the assignment, and I was told, you have to cut off your mustache. I said, I'm not cutting off my mustache. He said, well, you know, I said, look, I was born with a mustache. And so he said, well, it better be on your ID card. Well, you knew it was on my ID card because I was born with a mustache. You know? But I found out that it's not just combat. You know, so many, and my family and I, we wept together and we've shared all these details and all the things and how people I loved so dearly have been impacted by my pain. And so I let you know, I God must have a reason, because he could have gotten me out. I said, God, I want to go. Saints, God is good. He has had a reason. You know, he sent me here. And before I came, he took me up in the spirit. And I floated over this community. I saw all the mountains and everything. And then I knew I was going to be signed. I said, Lord, why are you showing me this? And he wouldn't tell me. All of a sudden, he gave me a word. And I said, a whole city? Do you know Shiloh is the birthing, he used me to birth four congregations. You, Central Christian Shiloh, Harvest up in Sonora. And I was given a church in Benson, and I sent Lupe Diaz up there. And he's been pressing that for all these years. And I still cast many devils out of a lot of lives. Amen. I'm just anticipating that he must have some really nice for me up there. But you know, whatever, that I love you.